1 John chapter 1. We last week looked at an introduction of this book, and we noted that John was probably an old man when he wrote this letter to a people that he doesn't even identify who that they are exactly, but obviously they knew each other well. John lovingly called them little children, I think 8 times, as he had not speaking to them in a demeaning way, but in a way of affection. And so there was a great love and camaraderie that seems to exist between John and those that he wrote to. We noted how that John deals in this book, a key theme is that of assurance, assurance of eternal life. He wrote in chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God." We noted those three evidences of saving grace in the life of God's child, that of faith in Christ and of obedience to Christ and of love for other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we want to start and begin in chapter 1 and read the first 4 verses. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Title of the message this morning, "We Declare Christ." We declare Christ. Really, a summary statement of these first 4 verses is John saying, we're proclaiming Jesus Christ to you. He who is God, He who is man, He who is eternal, we are declaring Him unto you that you might have fellowship with us as we fellowship Him. So that's what he's saying. We're declaring the truth of Christ to you. We're declaring the person of Christ to you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this will lead to you having a full joy. A full joy. Christianity is not centered upon a mere set of social rules or moral rules. There are rules. There are very important moral rules, we could say. They're commands that we're to keep, and we're to keep them from a heart of love to God. But Christianity is not centered, it's not based upon a set of rules. There's a lot of religions in the world that are set upon a basis of rules. Be good, be nice, love your neighbor, give to charity, etc., etc. But the truth of the Christian faith is based upon a person. That's unique. It's based upon a person, a real person, this person, Jesus Christ. John, he's writing as an apostle of Christ to people that he loves, and he's declaring to them he's filled up with this person, Jesus Christ. We know that John was a man who suffered much for his preaching. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the Revelation. And all of the other apostles were all suffered heavily. I can't remember the statistics. I think it was all, with the exception of John, if I have that right, of all the apostles who died martyrs' deaths. And they weren't giving their life because they believed in a set of moral rules. They believed in a person because they had a relationship with a person, and because their heart and their faith and their love was attached to this divine human person, Jesus Christ, they were willing to suffer for Him. Also, Christianity is not just based upon a social gathering. Now, the social gathering is beautiful, and there's a social aspect of Christianity because he writes over and over and over again about the love of the brethren in this book. But it's not simply based upon, hey, I like those people over there, and we have a good time together. There is commands, there is a social aspect, but all of that, you remove the person from that, and all of that means nothing. You remove the person, Jesus Christ, from the morals, and it's empty. You remove the person of Jesus Christ from a social gathering, it's empty. But with the person of Christ, that social gathering means something. That social bond and relationship really means something. And those commands have meaning for our lives as well. So the point is that it's all based upon this person, Jesus Christ. And John said, we're declaring Him to you. This is our message, Jesus Christ. That sounds like what Paul said. We're declaring to you nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is the basis of our message. He's the basis of our faith. He's the basis of our life. You remove Him, you have no foundation. You remove Him, everything else is vain and empty and worthless and useless. But the person of Christ is our foundation. John said, we are declaring Him to you. And we as a church, brothers and sisters, we must continue to proclaim Jesus Christ, right? We must continue to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Him as Savior. Proclaim Him as Lord, as one who has authority. Proclaim Him as King. Proclaim Him as God. Proclaim Him as one who's going to return. Proclaim Him in all the things that we sang about Him in the hymns this morning. Just as John proclaimed Christ, we must continue to proclaim Christ as well. So now as we look into this text of Scriptures, we jump into the text here to lay a little bit of foundation. John, we mentioned last time, was dealing with a lot of false teachers. And there was all kinds of false teaching about Christ that was going around around that time. Some of it was from the Gnostic faith, the Gnostic religion. It was a strange, complicated mixture of Judaism and of Greek mythology, all kinds. There were different schools of Gnosticism, but some of the Gnostics believed this. They believed that matter was evil. All matter was evil. All physical matter was evil. So it could not be that this man, human, Jesus, in a body, was God. He may have had some good qualities about him, but because the body's evil, the spirit's what's pure, so the body couldn't have been divine. The body couldn't have been united to a divine person. So they denied the humanity of the Son of God. They denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. There was also a man named Cerinthus who lived around this time, and he had a strange view as well. He said there was a man, Jesus, but the divine part, or the part from heaven, did not come upon him until his baptism, or when the Holy Spirit came down. And then it left him just before he went to the cross. Now, you might think, why are we even talking about Cerinthus and the Gnostics? This is not something that sounds strange to your ears, and I'm glad it does. It sounds odd to us. Why in the world are we saying all these things? Well, this is what John was dealing with, these kinds of things, what he was dealing with in his day. And the reality is not a whole lot has changed, has it? There's all kinds of different ideas in our world today about Jesus Christ. Prominent, respectable religions that will say things like, Jesus Christ is a God, but not the God. He's not equal with the Father. Jesus Christ was the first creation of God the Father, and then He created everything else. You might hear Jesus Christ was a great moral teacher. He was even a prophet. The Muslims say He was a great prophet. I mean, that sounds like a compliment, a prophet of God. But He was not the Son of God. He was not equal with the Father. He's just a prophet, maybe on par with Abraham, Moses, a few of the others, but just a prophet, but a good man, a good prophet, a good teacher. Now, all that may sound nice and polite and all of these different things, but brothers and sisters, to say that is not proclaiming Jesus Christ. It's not declaring the truth of who that Jesus Christ is. And if you remove the foundation, you have nothing. You have nothing. You may have moral rules. You may have a social context. You may have a society you're a part of, a community you're a part of, a religious community, but you remove the truth of this person, Jesus Christ, and you remove the foundation. And so we must know our foundation and lean upon our foundation and hold up and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. So if we look at this passage, if you're taking notes, write down a couple of terms, okay? These are important. Deity. Deity. Humanity. Trinity. Incarnation. Eternal. And eternal life. Deity, humanity, Trinity, incarnation, eternal, and eternal life. So that's a lot of big words. Well, John, he hit all of those right here in this short passage of Scripture. First of all, John says, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning. Now, in the original language, this is saying that which existed in the beginning. It's not saying that in the beginning of time, in the beginning of the creation, Jesus Christ came into existence. It's not saying in the beginning, Christ was created. In the beginning, Christ came to be. What it's saying is this, is that in the beginning, the Son of God was. In the beginning, the Son of God existed. So it's speaking of His eternity. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, speaking of Christ, He who is, and who was, and who is to come. He who is, and who was and who is to come. So this is speaking, John is saying this man, Jesus Christ, is divine. He's more than a man, he's divine. And this Son of God, the divine part of him obviously, existed from the beginning. In the very beginning, he already was. He already was. Nobody spoke and created the Son of God into existence. No one took up dust and breathed into it and the Son of God came into existence. The Son of God has always been and always will be. We call him the eternal Son of God. He always has been. Now, that's kind of hard to get our minds around, isn't it? But if we can put eternity on a timeline, I'm not really sure you can do that, but think about your life. Think about your life. I came around about 1983. A whole lot happened before then, you know. A whole lot of history passed. A lot of people came, lived, and died, and was gone. There was a lot of wars. A lot of things happened, all before I got here. And I don't know how long I'll live, but if the Lord tarries, there might be a long, long time down the timeline after I'm gone. I'm just a little dot on the big line. And same with all of us, no matter how long we live. If you live to 100, you're really just a dot, just a small portion on that line. But he's saying here, the Son of God never had a beginning, and he'll never have an end. He who existed from the very beginning. Remember John the Baptist? Now, speaking in human terms, John the Baptist was older than Jesus, right? Remember, he was born 6 months, I think it was, before Jesus. But what did John the Baptist say when Jesus came to him, or when he spoke of him? He said, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So, John, how do you get that right? I mean, 6 months, you can't do your math. John's not talking about his human part. John's talking about his eternal part, his deity. He's saying, this one who I'm going to say, behold the Lamb of God, he was, he existed before me. So we see here, John is highlighting his deity, his divinity, his eternity, he who existed from the very beginning. So before the Apostle John, the Son of God was. Before the prophet Isaiah, the Son of God was. Before King David, the Son of God was. Before Moses, the lawgiver, the Son of God was. Before Abraham, the father of the faithful, the Son of God was. Before Eve, before Adam, the Son of God was. He's the God who is, and who was, and who is to come. We worship Him for His eternity. Isn't that glorious to know? You don't worship a God that just came on the scene and is going to pass off the scene. We worship one who's greater than us. Our hearts praise one who's greater than we are, one who's eternal, one who exists in and of Himself. So the Son of God existed from the very beginning. Along with that, we recognize that nobody upholds Him in His being. Nobody sustains the Son of God. Nobody upholds the Son of God in His being. But get this, the Son of God has the power of existence, the power of being in and of Himself. That's amazing. He has the power of existence of Himself. Now, you don't, and I don't. You know what the Scripture says about us? If the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. The Scripture says, God holds our very souls in life. Paul said in Acts 17, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. It says of the Son of God in Hebrews 1 that He upholds everything by the word of His power. So the Son of God has always been and always will be, John is saying. Nobody's upholding Him. Nobody's sustaining Him in life. Nobody's has given Him life or sustains it, but He exists in and of Himself. So that which was from the beginning. But in verse 2, speaking about His deity, we also see in the last part of verse 2, it says of Him that He was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now that's important. Think of, say this term, or write this term down, Trinity. Trinity. He was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is apparently from the scholars a very important construction. Was with the Father. That doesn't sound much like you to you and me, but in the Greek, in a certain pros, this preposition with a certain case, the accusative case that it's used in, it literally can be said face to face is the idea. So we could read it, the Son of God who is face to face with. Speaking of equality, speaking of communion and of fellowship. In fact, John chapter 1, it says, the Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So we Wow, we look at this one that John is speaking of, and he's not merely just a manifestation of God, but he's God himself, and he's equal with the Father. Now, at the ordination service yesterday, we heard a wonderful explanation of the Trinity. But all of us, at the end of the day, we're left not being able to fully comprehend it, right? But yet there are certain truths of Scripture that are revealed that we must embrace. We must embrace. That there is one God, one being, and this being is made up of three persons. Not three gods, one God made up of three persons. It's not that He's sometimes a Father, sometimes a Son, sometimes a Spirit. No, God the Father is always God the Father. God the Son is always God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is always God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And we can't describe it. I can't describe it much further than that. But this is important. He's not a creation. He's equal with the Father. He's with the Father. There's love between the Father and the Son. So it's as if this one from all eternity was face to face with the Father, who delighted in the Father. The Father delighted in Him. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. It says He was with the Father and He was manifested unto us. Now that's glorious things. Now we come to the term incarnation. So we have deity. We have Trinity. It says, He who is with the Father was manifested to us. He who is with the Father was manifested to us. The Scripture speaks of God as being the invisible God. The one who is so holy and so glorious that our physical, sinful eyes cannot lay hold of Him in all of His glory at this time. One day we will. One day we'll see Him. John, 1 John 3 says, as He is, and we look forward to that day. But He is veiled from our eyes. But this holy, invisible God veiled His glory and took on human nature. He took on human nature and was manifested to us, to those that, His apostles in His time. What was His name? His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So this glorious God condescended to leave the glory of heaven, the fellowship of the Father, and to dwell among sinful people, all for the purpose of bringing them salvation, and as we'll see later, hopefully, bring them into fellowship with this God. Bring them into fellowship with this God. So we have deity. Jesus Christ is divine. We have eternity. He existed from the beginning. We have Trinity, this relationship, this one God, three persons in this one God. We have incarnation. He came to earth. He took on human nature. Now look at what John says in verse 1. Because this is important. John is saying big things here, isn't he? He's making big claims. And guess what John is saying? John is saying, I have heard Him, I have seen Him, and I have touched Him firsthand, eyewitness account. John is saying, I didn't come up with this stuff secondhand. But I have seen Him, I have touched Him, and I have heard His voice. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were hauled before the temple guards, or the Jewish court there, because they were preaching Jesus, and they said, you quit preaching in His name. What did they say? They said, we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. Christianity is also historical, isn't it? It's historical. John's saying, we heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. We're bringing you testimony of the one that we have seen. So he says again in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, this eternal God, but He's manifest in human nature, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John said, we heard Him. We heard Him. Can you imagine? John heard Him teach with authority. John heard Him pray. John heard Him preach. John heard Him speak to nature and calm nature down. Winds and waves, be still. In John 7, at one point, again, the Jewish authorities sent some officers to go get Jesus. And they came back, they didn't have Him. They said, why don't you have Him? And they said, never man spake like this man spake. Never man spake like this man spake. John said, we heard Him. We heard His voice. We heard His teachings. We heard Him speak words of authority and calm the winds and the waves there. We've heard Him. John said, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. Eyewitness testimony. Now, one of the great, I might have mentioned this a few Sundays ago, we preached on the resurrection, but one of the great false theories that people have tried to disprove Christianity and the resurrection is they say, well, all those apostles, they just had hallucinations. That happens. You know, people can have dreams, they can see things, and they didn't really see a risen Christ, they just thought they did, and they were sincere, but they didn't really see Him. John says, we saw Him, and we touched Him. You can't touch a hallucination, can you, right? Furthermore, most 500 people don't typically have the same hallucination, do they? There were 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. John said, we saw Him. We saw Him with our very eyes. John, they saw Him raise the dead. They saw it right there. They heard Him say, Lazarus, come forth. And they saw this dead man coming alive, hopping around because he's tied up with how they did the grave clothes. And Jesus saying, loose him, let him go. John saw Him. John saw Him in public. And this is what always moves me. John saw Him in private, didn't he? You know a whole lot about somebody when you see him in private. Public, church, Sunday morning, we can kind of put on a show, can't we? See somebody in private, you kind of know, well, this person's not quite as perfect as I thought they were. John saw Him privately. John saw Him when He was tired. John saw Him when He was exhausted. John saw Him when He was dealing with enemies and unpleasant people. We have seen Him, or we have heard Him. We've seen Him with our very eyes. They saw Him physically on the cross. Jesus spoke to John from the cross. Behold thy mother, mother, woman, behold thy son. And John took care of Mary from that time forward. They saw Him on the cross. And then they saw Him risen from the grave. It took a while for them to really get it, to really believe it. They didn't believe it. These women must be telling wrong stories. And John himself ran to the tomb with Peter. You remember, John ran to the tomb and he saw an empty tomb. And then John saw Jesus there on the beach there where they had the fish. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? John saw all these things. John saw Jesus in His public ministry. John saw Him walking on earth. He saw Him in public and private. He saw Him on the cross. He saw Him risen again from the grave. On several different occasions, he saw Him risen from the grave. John said, we've heard Him. We have seen Him. John said, which our hands have handled, which we've looked upon. I don't want to miss this one. Which we have looked upon, which is a little more intense from just seeing. We've looked upon Him. Some say it's the idea of gazing upon Him. You remember who Jesus took up on the mountain? Peter, James, and John. And they saw Him transfigured before them. They saw the glory of Christ. The veil was pulled back. And they saw He was like as bright as the sun. And they fell down. They saw the glory of Christ and they never forgot it. John said, we have heard Him. We have seen Him. We've gazed upon Him. And then John said, our hands have handled of the word of life. Our hands have touched Him. And look back in Luke 24. This may be the time, probably it includes the time at least, and surely it includes the time, and may be the time John has in mind when he speaks of this. Because as we talked about it, it would be a little strange, wouldn't it, to see somebody that you know has died, and then they're alive, and that would be hard to really get a hold of, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. And notice what happened on this occasion. Remember, we're talking about our hands have handled, have touched the word of life. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, this is again after the cross, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Listen, handle me. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Christ wanted them to have it confirmed in their senses that the Son of God had risen from the dead. That Jesus had died and was risen again. And so Jesus says, they said, we're just seeing a spirit, we're seeing a ghost, it's not really Him, this is scary. And Jesus says, calm down, look at my feet, look at my hands, come touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. I'm a real body. I'm human. I'm risen from the grave. This same human body that was put in the tomb has risen again. Come touch me and verify that it's true. No wonder these apostles gave their life for the risen Christ. They had seen Him. They had touched Him. And I love Jesus. He's so tender. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. He's so compassionate. He goes even a step further to confirm it to them. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. What's the point? Was Jesus just hungry? Maybe, but I don't really think so. He's confirming it to them. Watch, I'm going to get some real food. You got anything to eat? I'm a real body. Ghosts don't eat. I'm real. I'm human. This body is risen. Give me the fish. Give me the honeycomb. And he ate before them. They all saw it. John was an eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. He heard him while he walked on earth. He saw him. He gazed upon him. He saw him on the cross. He saw him resurrected. He touched the resurrected body. And he saw him eat real physical food in a real physical human body after the cross. John said, "I've got something to tell you. I want to tell you about Jesus." No wonder. We declare Christ to you. We have seen him. We've heard him. He's the Son of God. He's eternal. And we haven't given this term. We haven't highlighted the term yet. His humanity. That's what John's saying here. His humanity. His humanity. I love the Lord Jesus Christ for being divine. Of course, I mean, if he wasn't divine, there would be nothing, we would have nothing but a human being. But I love the reality that he took on human nature. I love the fact that he became one of us. Without sin, praise be to his name, it had to be that way. But he took on real lungs, you know, real eyes. He really did have to eat. He became a human being. It says that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood in Hebrews, it behooved him to be made like to them. He's our brother, our elder brother. He became one of us, and we're going to be conformed into his image. Again, we always emphasize it was without sin. Praise God, the only sinless human being who ever walked the earth. But John said he was a real human being. Divine and yet human. Eternal, crucified, went to the cross, but risen again. Well, then in verse 2, John says this. So we see that he's God. We see that he's human. We see that he's eternal. We see he's part of the Trinity. But verse 2 says this, "For the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." What did John just call Jesus right there? He called him eternal life. He called him life. The life was manifested. The life was manifested. I don't know about you, that's glorious to me. That Jesus is called life. He's the very source of life. He's the creator of life natural, material, spiritual, all these things. Jesus created life. He sustains life. It's his gift. But what happened with man? Man came into the world and what happened? For as by one man, sin entered into the world and what? These terrible words. Death by sin. Death by sin. He told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." And they began to die that day. They died a spiritual death, no doubt, but they began to die physically as well. And you know what we live in? We live in a world of death, don't we? Of death. Of separation, of an end. Something unnatural. Something that wasn't in the original creation, right? Why is it? Because of sin. For the wages of sin, Romans 6 says, is death. That's not the end of the story. The gift of God is eternal what? Life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give what? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." John 10, he says, "I have come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly." And when we think about eternal life, brothers and sisters, we're not talking about eternal existence. Everybody will have eternal existence. Everybody's going to exist forever. For one group of people, their eternal existence will be death. It's called the second death. It's an existence of death and awful. Everything you can think about death as being awful, consider that their eternal existence. But for the other group, there's eternal life. And this eternal life is more than just existence. It is joy. It is fullness. It is really living, we could say. It's glory. It's dwelling with God. It's knowing God like we've never known Him before. Eternal life has come through Jesus Christ. Look at a couple of scriptures. Look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Jesus is called eternal life. He's called the life. Look at a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament to highlight that. Sometimes you talk to somebody, you see a bumper sticker or something that says, "I live to fish," right? Or life is getting all the things you can get. He who dies with the most toys wins and all that. What did Paul say, our great verse from Philippians 1? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me ask you this question this morning. What is life to you? I'm not talking about just the biology, but what is life to you? In Jeremiah 2, God is rebuking Israel. And I'm confident that this rebuke, whether you need it or not today, at some point you need it, and I need it, probably on a frequent basis. He rebukes them. In verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," and what does God call himself? "The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, he's using an imagery from that time that they would understand. Now, in that time, or any time, but they didn't have running water. Water is precious to them, right? Water is vital for existence, for nourishment, for health, for all these things. And so, boy, if you had a fountain, a flowing fountain of living, fresh water, you would consider yourself blessed, wouldn't you? On your land, on your property, there's this flowing fountain of water. That would be great. But sometimes during the dry season, they would, or if they didn't have a water source like that, they would dig out cisterns, tanks. And those tanks would collect the rainwater and it would hold water. Let me ask you a question. What would you rather drink from? From a living, flowing fountain of water or for a tank that water has been sitting there for a good little while? What would you rather drink from? If you didn't have anything else, go for the cistern. But God says, "You committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you have dug out a tank that's broken. It can't even hold the water. You're kind of trying to get a drink from that tank to fill up your soul, and you can't even do it, but you're spending all your energy trying to drink from a broken tank of water. When you have right before you a fountain, flowing fountain of living water that nourishes you, that quenches the thirst of your soul, that fills you up." Now, does that convict you? I hope it does, because it convicts me of the times when we have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. I'd ask you this morning, what fountain are you drinking from? Where do you drink from? Do you drink from the Word of God? Do you drink from fellowship with God? Or are our lives so distracted, so conflicted, so compromised that we don't even drink of the living water that's right before us? God is life. He's life. "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. So he says, "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Also in Psalm 36, he says, in verse 8, he says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Jesus said in John chapter 7, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living waters. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "You drink of this water, you'll keep getting thirsty. He that drinks of me shall never thirst." Life, water, fulfillment, satisfaction, all these images that Christ gives us. Jesus Christ is life. He is life. To know Christ is to have eternal life. Do you know that if you're in Christ, if He is in your heart now, you already have eternal life? John 17 says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Right now, believers, you have eternal life. You have it now, if you have Christ. Well, what about those departed? What do they have? Those who are in Christ, who've already departed, guess what they have? They have more of Christ. They have more of Jesus. And guess what's going to happen at the day of all days? We will all have even more of Jesus Christ. This living, springing fountain of life. So John calls Him life. He is that eternal life who is with the Father and was manifested unto us. But look back in 1 John chapter 1. John said, we are declaring Christ to you. We must understand who Jesus is. He's divine. He's eternal. He's humanity. He is real human being. He was part of the Trinity, equal with the Father. He is life. And John says, we're declaring all of this to you, that you might have fellowship with us. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, this eyewitness testimony, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The word fellowship, it means to share in something. It's a mutual relationship. It's the idea of participation. John said, we're declaring these things to you, that you can fellowship with us, John and the other apostles. You know what's amazing? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the same Christ that John the Apostle knew and knows. If God has revealed His salvation to you, you delight in the same salvation that saved John the Apostle, that has saved you. John says, we share in something together. Every believer, every child of God shares with John the Apostle and all the apostles and all the people of God, share together in something mutual, something common, something jointly precious. That's what true fellowship is, isn't it? I remember when we moved into our house where we're at 5 years ago now, the next door neighbor had heard I was a pastor, and she came up to me and she said, do you love Jesus? I said, yeah. She said, that's great. I do too. Now, a lot of people say they love Jesus, but we found this lady really loves Jesus. So we have fellowship. We have something we share in together. We don't agree on every point of doctrine. We have something we share in together, right? Because we know the same eternal human God, man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who's eternal, who's the Savior of His people. Fellowship. Something we share in together. Something we delight in together. Now, you know, next weekend, there will probably be thousands of people in downtown Memphis for the barbecue festival, right? They'll have fellowship. There will be a fellowship that's there. They will share in something together. Probably some bad stuff too in some areas, but maybe some wholesome stuff in some places, right? They're going to share in something together. What is it? It's barbecue. I like barbecue too, so I can have fellowship with people at barbecue. But John said, it's something so much deeper than that. Our common bond, John is saying, is not that we all eat the same kind of food. Our common bond, John is saying, not that we cheer for the same team or that we all have the same hobby, but the common bond is this person we've been talking about, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Fellowship. Our cousin, one of our cousins in Spain, she worked during the Olympics in Barcelona in 96. She lives there and was working as a volunteer. And she was telling us this story how that unexpectedly in a race, a Spanish runner won the gold. And it was not expected. It was an upset. And she said, I started hugging strangers, people I didn't even know, but we had a common bond. We were all Spanish. Viva Spain, you know, Viva España, we're all there. And our Spanish runner, our countrywoman has run and won the race. So we rejoice together as strangers because we have something in common. Matthew Henry says these words. He says, we have this fellowship as a common participation of privilege and dignity. From the highest apostle to the lowest believer. Common participation and dignity and treasure and delight for the highest apostle to the lowest believer. We all share together the same treasure in the person of Jesus Christ. That's precious. That's fellowship. That's real Christian fellowship. Sharing together in Christ. You know why I love you? Maybe we have some common personalities and all that, but ultimately why I love you is because you love Jesus. I'm supposed to love you regardless. I have to love everybody. But this Christian love, this bond we have, is because you love Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be for one another. John's going to talk about love a lot in here. Sometimes it's hard to love each other, isn't it? If you have a hard time loving someone, say this: I can love them for Jesus' sake. Right? I can love them for Jesus' sake. Because of what He's done for me, because of His mercies to me, and we share in this same Lord and Savior together. So I'll love them for Jesus' sake, because it's hard to do. Fellowship. Fellowship. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, it gets even better. You want to know something better than fellowshipping with John the Apostle? It's fellowshipping with God Himself. That's what He says. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God desires to fellowship with His people. That's why Jesus came. There was a barrier there of sin where it was impossible for us to have fellowship with God. But Jesus came and has removed the barrier. Praise be to His name. And now, through the Holy Spirit within us, we can have fellowship with God. We share in something together. God delights in His children. It amazes me to even say that and think that. But God delights in His children, and He delights to share His riches with them and His treasures with them, and He delights to see their joy in Him. God delights to see the joy of His children in them. So we fellowship God. He shares things with us. He shares His Word with us. Look in, real quick in John 15. Jesus says that in John chapter 15. In verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And He says in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you." Listen to what Jesus is saying. The master doesn't tell his servants what he's doing. But a friend, he'll share some stuff with you, won't he? A friend will share some, he'll communicate his plans with you. He'll talk about his feelings with you. And Jesus said, "I'm calling you my friends because the things that I've heard from my Father, I have shared them with you. I've shared them with you." What do all little children want their parents to do? Tell me a story. Tell me a story about when you were little. Why? Because they want their parent to communicate something. They want to share something of themselves with the child. That communicates value to them. It communicates love to them. I want to hear something about you. You reveal something to yourself about you. Isn't that true in marriage? How do we love one another? We reveal each other. We reveal ourselves to each other. We tell each other what we're feeling, what we're thinking. We tell each other our fears and our burdens. And then we get close because we open up and we reveal, we share, we have fellowship. God has opened Himself up. He hasn't told us everything, has He? It's impossible this side of glory. But God has opened Himself up and He's shared things with us. He's revealed things to us. So we now, through the Word of God, can have fellowship with God. Through His Word, through His Spirit within us, we can have communion and joy and fellowship with this God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see this is part of God's plan for us. This is His calling of us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We share together with Christ. You know that everything that God has given to His Son, He has given to you, if you're in Him. The Bible says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Hebrews says that God has made Him the heir of all things. So Christ shares with us. Now we share in His sufferings here now, don't we? But one day we'll share in His glory. But we can share with Him as one who we know. And my cousin in Spain, she was hugging strangers. But wonder of wonders, when we come before God, when we come before Christ, we're not coming before a stranger. We're coming before one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can know Him. And we want to know Him better, but we know Him. We know Him and we love Him because He's revealed Himself to us. And so now we have fellowship. We have joy. Let me ask you this. How precious to you is your fellowship with God? How important to you is your fellowship with God? Do we do everything we can to strengthen that fellowship? Do we do everything that we can to enjoy more of that fellowship? You know what that means? It means repentance daily. It means daily repentance. It means being in the Word of God and in prayer. It means praising God, meditating upon who that He is. May we not forsake the fountain of living waters. May we drink deeply. May we drink deeply. May our souls be filled up with fellowship with God. What a prayer we can pray for each other, by the way. Lord, bless brother so-and-so. Bless all the members. Bless us to have sweet fellowship with you today, this week. Then John says, because of this, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Listen, let me tell you this. As Christians, we've got it. We do. We don't say that in a proud way. It's grace. But we've got it. We know the secret of life. We know where true happiness lies. We know where true joy is found. It's not found in this or that. It's not found in having as much wealth and materialism as we can. It's not found in having everybody like us. All the idols we come up with. It's not found in keeping up with the Joneses. It's not found in some kind of a fake image that we try to project so people will think we're something. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found in knowing God and walking with Him. Joy is found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And the Father delights to see His children delight in Him. So where is our focus today? May we follow in the footsteps of the Apostle John and rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in who that He is. Rejoice in what He has done for us. Rejoice that He desires to have fellowship with us. And that we would seek to have communion and fellowship with Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe God desires to have fellowship with you? What did He say to the church at Laodicea? I mean, He pounded that church. Because they were in bad shape. They were lukewarm. And He said, you don't know, you're naked. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind. Jesus said all that to him. And He said this, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking about free will and all that. He's talking to a church to have fellowship with the church. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open to me, I'll come in. What did He say? I'll sup with him. Well, it's like we'll have dinner together. And he Jesus said that. To a church that was lukewarm, a church that He called miserable. And in His grace, He said, I want to have fellowship with you. Will you open the door to me? Will you quit forsaking the fountain of living waters and drink deeply that your joy may be full? I was thinking about this. Like, how do you describe fellowship with God? Well, numerous people have said this, and it's probably true. It's better experienced than described, isn't it? Better experienced than described of the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the fullness of the Lord. And you know what else? Fellowship with God and joy in the Lord are true, no matter, are possible, no matter what you're going through. No matter what you're going through. Some of us may say, well, when my life gets all how I want it, then I'll really have fellowship with God. I can be happy then. Some of you old folks say, if I just was young again, if I just had the energy I used to have, I had my companion back who I'd lost, then I'd have joy again. As difficult as those things are, do you know that you can have fellowship with God now? That in the midst of the tears, you can have joy. Somebody said, if my job was just a little bit less stressful, if the boss was a little bit nicer, I could have some joy in life. I'm not downplaying those things. Those things are trials, are difficult things. But do you know we can have joy even in the midst of all of that? Fullness of joy, rich fellowship. I'll never forget being in India one time, up on this mountain in India. And we went to a house, and we couldn't understand what the people were saying. These people Brother Guna knew. But the husband, these older folks, the husband had just got run over by a motorcycle, had broken his leg, And they didn't know what they were going to do. I tell you what, his wife's face, this old lady missing teeth and all that stuff, she had this glowing, joyful expression. And she, through Brother Goodwin, was interpreting to us her trust in God. That God will be with us, that God will take care of us, that God has a purpose in this trial. He will bring something worthy from it. We're trusting in Him. And I thought, who am I? You know, who am I? This pipsqueak American spoiled on this mountain who complains and whines, and this woman has joy, not because everything's going her way, but her face is glowing with joy because she's rejoicing in God. Rejoicing. I found out later that husband died. He died. It wasn't God swooped in and made everything perfect and right, but her joy in the Lord, I'm confident, remained. It's real. John was talking about a real person. He really saw Jesus. He really touched the resurrected Lord, and John really says, I'm telling you these things that you may have fellowship in Him and joy in Him. May that be more and more true in our lives. Let's bow. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You in that great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the half has not been told this morning of who that You are, who Your Son is, and of His greatness. We do pray, Father, that You would take something that's been spoken, and that by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would ring true in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Father, we do desire to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ freshly, and we desire, Father, to have deeper fellowship with You. And Lord, as we have fellowship with You, I pray that our fellowship one with another would be deeper as well. And may our joy be more and more full, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.